Is everybody?
Yeah.
All righty. Ron, you'll pray for us?
Sure. Father, we just delight in your presence in this time, Lord. And Father, we just pray that, God, that you would tune our ears to hear the words of the Father. Hear the words of you, just flow through Bishop. Lord, I pray that you'd anoint this time, anoint Bishop, and all the words, Lord, that are fixing to proceed forth. We thank you in advance for everything, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. See, I love the South. You never hear anybody use the word fixin'. You know, I mean, they use too many words. They try to. I'll just say fixin'. That covers about a whole sentence. We had somebody, who was it, gave a word about grits? Was that correct to give a word about grits? Is it one of the noon services? I thought, you're never going to hear that anymore. Nor should you, because I don't know what they are. Well, what I want to do this morning, this our time together, is do something that I normally do at our Sunday morning Eucharistic service. And that's just kind of give you some practical insights into walking this thing out in situations of life. I thought about, well, maybe we have some chance for questions, but we probably don't have time, so we have to treat that, sort of just throw it out there. And if we have some time for little questions, we will. But at some point, we got to get over there and go at it one more time. Now, my prayer was, as I was even driving here this morning, is that God, like if you're painting something like a portrait or some kind of scene, your last strokes are usually some of the most important ones. If you don't do those last strokes, it's not a completed picture. And so even though you went through, I've gone through a lot already these last few days, is that this morning would be those last extraordinary strokes that would kind of complete the picture that God's been wanting to paint for you and in your life. And so I just pray that God, and I know that he will give you ears to hear. The Holy Spirit said he would lead us into all truth. And if we get a chance for a question or two at the end, we'll do that. But, all right. This is John 15. This is real familiar. John 15 says, in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Then, Romans chapter 7. This is Romans chapter 7, verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another." That's the idea of union, oneness. "To him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Again, he talks about bearing fruit in that Romans 7 passage through our being joined to another. And the imagery in that chapter is about marriage, and marriage is about union. And then he talks about, without going through the first part of that chapter, he talks about us being married to the law, and the law can't die, but we died, and then we were raised from the dead in union now with another, married to Christ in a sense, one with him. And because of that, we can bear fruit for God. Now, one of the interesting things that he doesn't say is that you and I are called, either in the John 15 passage or in the Romans 7 passage, to produce fruit. Branches don't produce fruit. Branches display fruit. And that's who we are, and that's what we're called to do. You and I are called in relationship, in a union relationship with the vine, with the trunk and the vine, their whole root system. We're called to receive and display the life of the vine. That's fruitfulness. As a matter of fact, he says that if we abide in him, we'll bear fruit. Later in John chapter 15, and our fruit will remain. I spent time in my life trying to produce fruit and wearing myself out in the process and wearing everybody else out around me, but was never a fruit that remained. And there's a place in the Old Testament where, if you remember, I think it's in chapter 7 of 2 Kings, where they have this axe head. They're going to build a house for the prophets, sort of a school of prophets. And this guy has this axe. It's a borrowed axe. And then the axe head is lost in this pond. It falls off the loss of the pond. He goes to report, I think it's Elisha, that the axe head has been lost and that it was borrowed. And then this is a great story. But the point is that it's very difficult to cut down trees with an axe handle. But most people live the Christian life that way. And most ministers live the Christian life that way, trying to cut down trees with axe handles. And all that you do when you try to cut down trees with axe handles is you beat up the trees and you wear yourself out. And that's why more than, I think, next to dentist, is it next to dentist, that the highest rate of suicide among all professions are ministers. The average time a pastor in America spends in a church is 6 months. Because they just burn out. The burnout rate for missionaries is extraordinary. And if any of you have a vision for ministering on the foreign field sometime, it's much more difficult there than it is here. Because at least here we can sort of settle into some nice comfortable stuff. I told Ron this morning, we were getting out of the house, getting the car at the same time, and he's in his car, I was getting in mine. He's like, "Well, how are you feeling?" I said, "Well, I kind of feel like I do the day after I've ministered all day in Africa, but slept in a good bed, you know." But the point is, if we don't understand how to be fruit bearers, you're going to burn out, and you're going to just give up because you'll wear yourself out, and you'll end up just bruising other people, trying to force them and make them and manipulate them and condemn them. That happens in pulpits every day. And it's not that you're all called to be pastors, but you're all called to be ambassadors. As a matter of fact, you are ambassador. So you're all called to ministry. We're going to talk about that more at our Eucharistic service. But we're called to bear fruit. And so the question that we were asking, that we were talking about yesterday in our session, is like, how do you get, here's the thing, is like, here's the life of Christ, the vine. Here we are, attached to the vine, the branch. How do we get the life of the vine into the branch and flowing through the branch so that the branch can bear fruit? And here's the deal. There's nothing you have to do to get the life of the vine to flow in the branch. It's just already happening. What you're called to do is simply abide in that reality. Just to be conscious of that and to rest in that reality. If you think again of the branch and the vine analogy, metaphor, you've never walked by a fruit tree and heard the branch straining and groaning and pleading and begging for the life of the vine, the sap, to flow through it. It's just abiding. It's just resting and receiving and displaying the health of the vine. Whenever you... it's important that we think in terms of union. Whenever you see a great vine, you don't walk around and go, "Oh, what a beautiful branch." It's either a healthy vine or it's not a healthy vine. And so when we talk about the vine and the branches, we can't think of them or think of yourself, "Well, I'm a branch attached to a vine." No, you're the part of the vine called branch through which the vine bears fruit. I'm going to say it again. You can't think of yourself as a branch attached to a vine. When you think of a grapevine, you just think of the grapevine. And the grapevine involves the root, the stem, the branches, the fruit, that's the whole thing. And so when you think about who you are in Christ, you can't think in terms of, I'm a branch attached to a vine. No, you're part of the vine called branch, through which the vine bears fruit. That's union. That's 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are you in this world. Now, if that's true, and it is true because that's what Scripture says, then can the branch or the vine have anything that the branch not have? You're a part of the vine. There's just the vine. The vine's the whole thing. And you're a part of the vine called branch through which the branch, through which the vine bears fruit. And therefore, can the vine have wisdom and the branch not have it? If there's wisdom flowing in the sap, the life of the vine, and that sap is flowing into the whole thing, then can the vine have wisdom and the branch not have it? No. Can the vine have power and the branch not have it? No. Can the vine have joy and the branch not have it? No. Can the vine have peace and the branch not have it? Can love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all those are part of the life of Christ, because the Holy Spirit's come to live inside of us to do what? To take what's Jesus and make it real to us, as he says. To glorify Christ, to take everything that Jesus has and make it real to us. That's John chapter 16. And so that's part of what Jesus has. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And can Jesus, if I'm in union with him, vine and branch, can Jesus have all that and I not have it? No. And do I need to beg him for it? No. Remember what I said to you several times. Faith, the Christian life is lived by faith. Faith is not believing that he can. Faith isn't praying that he will. Faith is trusting that he is. There's a big difference. Let me read to you a little definition here. It's not little, it's kind of long. It'll be hard for you to write this down. But grace. When we think about grace, we talk about grace in a New Testament perspective. Always think like this. See, the mystery of God is Jesus. He was the solution to the fall of man. His finished work and his indwelling presence, which makes his finished work my experience, moment by moment, all that the vine has, is all that he is I have all that he is. That's the mystery of God. That's the wisdom of God, the solution to man's fall. So we talk about grace in the New Testament. Always think in terms of grace has a face. Grace is packaged in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Grace has a face. So when we talk about grace, I don't want you to think, well, grace is the thing. Grace is a person. But I'm going to give you a sort of a long definition of grace as we see it, as I see it in the New Testament. And several of us, we have a thing called Joel Summit here where clergy from around the province come. We just spent a few days just talking about all this stuff, hearing each other's heart. And then Dan was probably here when he came up with this formula or this description. Grace is God's limitless affection, acceptance, ability, and activity as a free gift in the person of Christ for us, toward us, to us, in us, and through us. Anything that happens to you that has favor is grace. And it's all yours in Christ. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything that you have that's a blessing is in the person of Christ. It's because you're in Christ. So here's the good news. The favor that's on Christ is on you because you're in him. The favor that's on Christ is on you because you're in Him. The acceptance that Christ enjoys before the Father, you enjoy because you're in Christ. God loves you the way God loves God because you're in Christ. The ability that's on Christ is on and in you because you're in Christ. And therefore, we can expect the activity of Christ to be your activity because you're in Christ. I haven't taught this in a little while. I used to teach it a lot. This is one of my favorite places. This is sort of the gospel within the gospel. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Now I'm going to read it to you the way grammatically it's supposed to be, should have been, be written. So I'm going to be using tenses and descriptive words, but this would be sort of the, commentary, but a translation that would more better represent when they read this. This is what they would hear. And the God of limitless ability, this is 2 Corinthians 9:8. And the God of limitless ability, now listen to the tenses, the God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And the word abound is used twice in that verse, and the word there means like super more than enough. Years ago, there was a man, Rolls-Royce never publishes how many horsepower are in their engines. And so years ago, a man in South Africa wanted to buy a Rolls-Royce, but he wouldn't buy one. He was a very exacting person, unless he knew how much horsepower it had. And so he kept asking, he kept getting stonewalled, they would never give him the answer. So he finally wrote this letter, I guess, to whoever Rolls-Royce has made, the world country, to get to the president. He was a pretty famous man, the one who wanted to buy the car. This was back then like a $250,000 car, $300,000 car. And he said, I want to buy this Rolls Royce, but I will not buy this Rolls Royce unless I know how much horsepower is in this Rolls Royce. And so the guy wrote him back a letter and had one word, enough. Well, the word abound means more than enough. So hear the language again. The God of limitless ability has abounded all grace. Now, it doesn't say the God of limitless ability has abounded some grace. The God of limitless ability, and grace has a face, so he's talking about Jesus. All that Jesus is, all that Jesus has, all that you are in Christ. The God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you, that you always, not sometimes, but that you always having, not hoping, but having, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, not some things, may abound every good work. Now, the way that most people live the Christian life is, the God of limitless ability has abounded some grace to me. That sometimes, I seem to have enough to squeak by. Some sufficiency in some things, so that I can get by in the things God's called me to do. But the language here is so amazing.
But what was the very last of it? All sufficiency in all things. It's not.
You may abound to every good work.
Will abound?
Yes. But this literally says this. I'm going to read it to you in this New American Standard. And the God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you that always having all sufficiency in everything or all things, you may have an abundance for every good word or every good deed. Now, what's the every good deed? Whatever it is that's in front of you as a Christian, the next thing you do. And you say, well, what is God's will for me to do What is God's will to do next? Whatever comes next. It's not any more complicated than that. But God's will for you is to abound and overflow in the sufficiency and the adequacy of Christ in that situation. The God of limitless ability has already abounded all grace. So all grace covers all situations. 2 o'clock in the morning, mother grace. Coming home at 5 o'clock, grouchy family grace. A bill I wasn't expecting grace. People who I work with not being very nice to me grace. See, for CTKers, we'll talk about this next week in the life of Obadiah. But Obadiah was the head of the household of Ahab and Jezebel. Can you imagine what kind of work environment that was? And yet he was put there, and he was in charge of the whole household. He had influence and impact. God positions you in places for influence and impact. And he's already given you all the grace necessary to manifest the life of Christ, to experience and manifest, to bear fruit in that situation. The God of limitless ability has already abounded, so he's already deposited in you, in the person of Jesus. God of limitless ability has abounded all grace, not some grace, for some situations, all grace. The God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you that you always having, not begging for, not pleading for, not hoping for, not get the prayer chain going for, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in everything you do. There's a place in, how are we doing? Hey, we're doing pretty good. There's a place in Ezekiel. A great scripture. But you know, as New Testament believers, we all are included in the priesthood of the believer. Okay? So this is chapter 44, verse 15. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. And they shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. And it shall be that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, that they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them, while they are ministering the gates of the inner court and in the house. Linen turbans shall not be on their heads, linen turbans shall be on their head. Linen undergarments shall be on their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that makes them sweat. God hates carnal sweat. And I don't mean by that getting out in the yard and working. I'm talking about emotionally sweating it up all the time. Just hoping that somehow God will come through again. Because you barely made it. How'd you do today? Well, I barely made it. It was rough. It was a tough day, man, but I made it. I barely made it. Doing pretty good in the circumstances. But you're not called to live under circumstances. He who comes from above is above all things. You live your life. Jesus Christ lives his life through you from the heavenly places. You don't look to things, toward things. You look down at things from heaven's perspective. You see things from Christ. Is his grace sufficient? There's only one question here. Is he big enough for this? Years ago, I tell this story, and you may have heard this before, but bear with me. In my original Bible, this actually isn't my original Bible, this is my second one. I have it written in there that I was talking to the Lord, I was early on in my walk with the Lord, I was just discovering about being in Christ. And I was having this discussion about how hard it was to not worry. Because I was good at worrying. And you hate to give up something you've perfected over the years. And I was kind of from a long line of people who perfected worrying. So I was arguing with him about worrying. And he finally said to me, he said, I give you permission to worry about some things. I thought it was relief to me. Isn't it crazy? I felt relief because I felt pressure trying to give up worrying when I was so good at it. And I said, yes, thank you, Lord. He said, all the things I'm not big enough for, you're free to worry about. I went, oh. And I wrote that in my Bible, in the leather cover. I'm free to worry about everything he's not big enough. I remember when the first church I ever had, there was an older couple there, the Tituses. I don't know if Dan, you knew them. Roy Titus is senior, and his wife, Libby. When I met them, he said, because I think I was engaged then, he said, I want to give you the secret of marriage and how we've done it all these years. He said, we made a decision early on in our marriage, because I was the head of the household, that I would make all the big decisions, but I didn't want her to feel left out. She'd make all the small decisions. He said, you want to know something? 51 years, we haven't had one big decision to make yet. What does sweating look like? Spiritually. How about laying in your bed and you seem to not be having a hard time falling asleep? You got a big day tomorrow. And you begin to worry about it. Okay, well, I don't know if I'm going to handle this. That's sweating. What about going into a situation at work? And there's people you're going to be dealing with, and you don't know how it's going to turn out, and they're not going to be fun to be with, and you're like anxious. Anxiety is sweating. Worry is sweating. Begging God is sweating. Not believing that he can, but trusting that he is. So instead of that, walk into the situation saying, Lord, thank you for the grace. The God of limitless ability has already abounded in the person of Christ. All grace to you. All grace. Grace for that situation. Grace for that relationship. Grace for that decision. If I'm sitting down doing the taxes, I don't know if it's going to work out right or I'm going to have enough money, but I don't need to work the taxes out in anxiety. I need to remember I'm in Christ, and so work out the taxes. And whatever the number comes out at the end, I can trust him for the grace for that too, can I? He's big enough for that too. Yeah, but I don't know how he's going to do it. Really? He's not obligated to tell you right now either. But you are obligated to trust him. What fun would that be if you always knew? You don't really want to see around the corner all the time because there's probably more adventure around the corner than you really just wake. Trust him for that. This is an example of use. When I remember the first time I ever saw Andrew, because Andrew always gets the coolest stuff first.
Yeah.
iPhone 10, Karen. Andrew's not iPhone 10. But he was the first punter. He sat on my porch and opened up the phone and started scrolling. And that was the first phone that ever would scroll. You know, just like, those. Wow. That was the weirdest thing. It's like going to the moon and thinking, that's the coolest thing. Now, his generation, they probably thought, yeah, that's cool, but it's not as cool as you're acting like it's cool. But we were all pretty fascinated. And then he started talking about apps. Now, this is, I don't know any of those things. And then back then, I mean, 100 times a day, if you remember, if they were selling the iPhone, they would have some guy like walking down the streets of New York City and going, looking for a Turkish restaurant that sells a certain kind of thing. There's an app for that. You know, you need to know where the so-and-so museum is. There's an app for that. You need to know how to fix so-and-so. There's an app for that. And so their whole point of the iPhone was all the apps that you could have to just know anything and do everything. It was an amazing deal. And so think about being in Christ, like you get like this the most, get an iPhone, a J phone. You get this J phone, and this J phone has limitless apps. And they're all free. They're part of the deal. You don't have to pay for them. You don't have to get them. You don't have to buy an app. They're limitless apps, and they're all free, and they come with the phone when you get it. And each app is called grace, but it's grace for this or grace for that or grace for this or grace for that. Wisdom grace, joy grace, peace grace, love grace, forgiveness grace, whatever. Now, here's the deal. There's nothing I can do to get more. When I got the phone, I got it all. But the joy is in discovery. And then opening them up, taking them out for a spin. So you find yourself in a situation where you're walking in, here comes the person who has hurt you before, or who makes you feel uncomfortable, and they're coming towards you. There's an app for that. The God of limitless ability has abounded all apps to you. That you always have in all sufficiency may abound to every good work. So how do you apply the app? You just do this. You go, because you see, you're not trying to get Christ to live through you. He's just trying to get you out of the way so he can manifest his life through you. You're the branch. He's the vine. It's happening. It happened the moment you got saved. See, he purchased all that for you at the cross. You got the whole package because he paid for the phone at Calvary. And you were born into the kingdom. See, most people live the Christian life fighting to finally get to a place of victory from which they can live. Whew, okay, I finally broke through. But it didn't last very long. They go, fight. No, you were born into a place of victory from which you can fight the good fight of faith. There's a big difference. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. He's already defeated the power of sin. The person who's a slave to sin died on the cross with him. The person, all those diseased emotions went to the cross, crucified with him. You're in union with him. Everything that he is, you have. And everything that he is trying to push its way out from this way out already. And when you became a Christian and you noticed that some of your taste in music changed, that was just the life of Jesus pushing out through your spiritual pores. Or suddenly there were some TV shows you didn't like that you like now, or certain books that you liked, or certain things made sense that used to not make sense. Because that's the life of Christ, pushing out. He's always pushing out. He's always pushing from within, out. And so all I have to do, we've used this language already before, is that if I'm walking in a situation or there's a person coming down the walkway or down the hall, you know, and all of a sudden there's rising up a little anxiety because they've been intimidating before, there's an app for that. I don't have to run and try to buy the app. I just go, Lord Jesus, thank you for your peace and your love for this person. Yes, Lord, to your peace. Thanks. Because, you see, if you already have something, the God of limitless ability has abounded all grace. Already has all grace. You don't beg, you don't plead. You simply abide in. You don't beg, you don't plead. God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you that you always having. Not most of the time having, always having. So if that situation fits into the always category, always having all sufficiency, you may abound in every good work. It's not that I made it through that conversation. No, it's a slam dunk victory. Jesus never wins 3-0. It's 103-0 or 1,003-0. You go, I'm working on this sin. You know, like I've had a little more victory, and so I'm getting there a little bit by little bit. No, you got there. You were born there. Victory is not little bit by little bit. You have total victory over that thing. That person who's a slave to that sin died on the cross. Christ is now your life. When that stuff rises up in you, or the thought rises up in you, or the feeling rises up in you, or the temptation rises up in you, there's an app for that. You go, yes, Lord, for your victory over this stuff. Thanks. Why do you say thanks? Because you're trusting that he is, not hoping that he will. The God of the limitless ability has abounded all grace to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, that's the King James Version, may abound to every good work. And for me, you can find your own language of what faith sounds like, but that's the language that makes the most sense to me. If somebody's already doing it, I just say yes to it. See, we don't get Jesus to live through us through surrender. By our surrender and obedience, we're just getting out of the way so that he can do what he's trying to do already. And so for me, the language that makes the most sense, that fits, is yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Yes means that I'm not complaining about the situation. That's about obedience. I'm not walking in the hall going, oh, Lord, I can't believe you're putting that person in my life. I can't believe you're not now, Lord. It's a bad time now, Lord. I'm in Christ. I don't have time. It's not my time. It's not my show. It's not my story. It's his story. And at some point, it may cross my mind that Jesus actually wants that person to encounter me, because when it says, here's the thing that it says in Ezekiel 44. Ah, I turned it. My poor Bible. Half of this Bible is tape. Taped together, kind of like me. And when they go out in the outer court, of the people, they shall put off their garments which they have been ministering, lay them on the holy chambers. Then they shall put on other garments, so that they may not transmit holiness to the people with their garment. Because she says, when you're wearing linen and you're not sweating, you transmit. What you wear is what you transmit. So if you're wearing anxiety, you're going to transmit anxiety. If you wear depression, you transmit depression. If you wear anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, that's what you transmit. But I'm in Christ. And so if I'm wearing Christ experientially, and I see that person coming down the hall, and I've learned, renewing my mind, I'm learning to not react like, oh no, Lord, I can't believe you sent that person down. Not now. Or they on the telephone, oh no, not that person. Or the door. I don't know if you've ever done that. You go, what's the first, our first thing is yes. Now, it doesn't mean I have to answer every phone call. There are times when you know that you, there are places you go, I can't. You know, this is not God. But you go, yes. They're coming, yes. Thank you. For your grace to love this person, to manifest Christ in this person. Because you see, what you're conscious of is what you're going to manifest. And so maybe what God wants to do is that, yeah, but they've not been nice to me before, but maybe by your stripes, God wants them to be healed. That's what it says in Colossians, filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Then you're not in anxiety, or you're not sitting in your office hoping, anxious that they'll leave out there in the hall so you can actually go out and go to the bathroom. One of the things about Jesus, this amazing combination that he lives in and walks in, is this humble boldness. Because he's just not intimidated. This is 2 Peter. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And that's in your experience. In your experiential knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing his divine power has granted already to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And he goes on and says, because we've been partakers of divine nature. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Everything that pertains not just to when you're around Christians or at the worship service, but life. In the nitty-gritty details of life, abounding. In the sufficiency of Christ. For every situation, every circumstance, remembering that you're in Christ. Yes, and thank you. Thanks be to God, 1 Corinthians 15:57, who is constantly giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's living inside of you right now, giving you the victory. Just say yes to it. And thanks. and act like it is so when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. He says it's so, and he'll manifest it so. Faith doesn't wait for manifestation. Manifestation waits for faith. Questions? And don't ask me where God came from, because I don't know. Someplace cool. Selma, that's where he came from. Still is. Not Charlotte. From Laney's restaurant, that's where God came from. Anybody have a quick question? I don't have a lot of time, we have a couple minutes. Is this clear as mud? That makes sense a little bit. We've got a smaller group.
Swirling.
And we and Karen's recorded this too, so we'll be able to make that accessible to you also. No questions? Man, I did a great job.
Yeah. Yes, God will tell us what you
have done.
Ma'am? Yes, God will tell us what you have done. There are lots of apps.
Whatever one you need. Is it relational app? Is it situational app? Is it financial app? In terms of what you're trying to, you're facing? Whatever's in front of you, there's an app for that.
Just go replace
the... Here's the deal. The need, every need...
Well, these guys
go to the Play Store.
Every need that you have is a billboard screaming at you, there's provision already yours in Christ. Every need is proof that the provision is already made. When God created mankind, Adam and Eve, He didn't create them first and say, look, air's coming tomorrow, so hold your breath. He created people with lungs, but he created the provision before that. Before he created people with lungs, he created the provision before that. So that's one of the things that help you. Everything that's in front of you, whatever the need is, that's evidence to you that there's an app for that. And what the app is just whatever you call that specific part of who Jesus is. You know, like patience. You know, people that you live with. You get tired and you don't want to talk. But they do. There's an app for that. It's just like, yes, Lord, to your patience that's coming. It's you, right? Thanks be to God who's giving me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks, Lord, for your patience. Yes, Lord, to your patience and your love for this person. Thanks. See, here's the good news about this, what I'm going to share with you. One good thing about it is, what's awful is when the Christian life and you fail and you go, I don't know how I got off the track here, and I don't know how to get back on, and I don't know where the victory is. Well, the issue is this, is that you know exactly what happened. You stop saying yes and thank you. The victory's already alive and well in you. He accomplished it 2,000 years ago, and it's vibrating inside of you. Thanks be to God, who is right now giving you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What He accomplished for you 2,000 years ago, He's manifesting in you now in the present tense. You see? And so everything you face, He's giving you the victory. So just say yes and thank you. And then watch Him manifest it. Don't wait to feel it. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. Your feelings are still attached to this fallen body. They're diseased and can't be trusted. So that whole system died on the cross. The lordship of that thing in your life died on the cross. I'm in union with Christ. I'm in union with His emotions. You see? Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Peace that passes understanding. So again, everything that's in front of you, every need, this is what frustrates the enemy. Every temptation and every need is simply a reminder of what app you have for that. And I'll tell you something, he'll stop getting at you the same place every time. If he thinks every time he comes at you in that area, you're simply saying yes and thank you, and the manifestation of the victory of Christ is coming forth, he'll stop. Because all he's doing is promoting holiness in your life. victory in your life. He's become the training session for you, learning how to walk in the reality that you're yours in Christ.
So I know that one of the things that we dealt with in my session was like that feeling of like wanting that the person that you feel has done harm to know how you felt and to, you know, like that revenge thing. And there's no place for that.
Right.
No place for that.
Right.
But is there a place for like calling it out in them if it's a constant issue or like How does that work?
The thing is, like, if I have a close relationship with somebody and they do something that hurt me, and this is sort of a that's really never happened before or whatever, then you just let it go. But if it's a repeated thing, you're like, oh, we need to sit and talk. But you don't sit and talk out of anger. The forgiveness issue is already taken care of. Well, how do I forgive them? Because you're in Christ. And so just say yes and thank you that that thing in him that says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Doesn't mean they're not responsible for that. But when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. What Jesus was basically saying is, Father, they're doing the best they can with what they have to work with. Now, if I'm in a close relationship with them, there may be times, and we've lived enough that said, sit down, her with me, with her. Let's talk about this, because my goal is, one, is for you. Because what if she never changes? Is there no victory in my life? Is there no app for that? Yeah, there is. But for us to sit down in communication, community, and say, look, I know you probably aren't aware you did this, and I'm sure you don't mean to do it, but this just keeps happening over and over again, and I think the enemy's robbing you. Or, I mean, it doesn't have to be like that. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with sitting down with people transparently and going, wow, you know, I don't think you realized this. So can we talk about it? And you can't go in fear and go, well, what if I do that and they reject me? There's an app for that. You're in Christ. One time we were driving to Jacksonville. We're going to a conference there, and there was some billboard about your wife something. So I asked the question, and then when it came out of my mouth, like, I went, oh, no. So I just had something. So you think I'm a really good husband? And I went, oh, no. No, just don't even want to know. She said, yeah, you're a great husband, but there is this thing. Oh, no. But I needed to hear it. You know?
But that doesn't equal unforgiveness.
No, absolutely not. You know what unforgiveness feels like.
Yeah,
you know, it's a yucky thing.
Make sure that
relationships are built on communication. Same thing with walking the Lord. You need to communicate. And just like in church, the worst nightmare for a pastor is if you have certain people and they're always criticizing something. Just constant, like if there's a gripe, that person's the one griping. But I don't have any problem. There's no problem for a pastor if a Jane or a Dan or Doug or you would come and say, hey, Bishop, can I talk to you about something? Maybe, yeah. But now, if that's happening every month, I'm going. Yeah. When I see Dan walking down the hall, I'm going, there's an app for that. What are you going to tell me next? Oh, no, it's Dan calling. There's something wrong. All right. But there have been a lot of things in my life, though, where people have done things to hurt me. And there was nothing redemptive about going to them. I knew them, I knew who they were. It's not like something happened all the time, so I just let it go. You know, if God opened the door, I mean, God can open the door, they'd look at you and say, hey, you know, somebody mentioned something to me about this, and I'm not, what do you think? Is that really true? And you go, well, you know, actually, you did that to me one time, or five times. You go, oh, really? So, yeah, you know, why didn't you tell me? I don't think I'll help you, but. So there are a lot of times I never say anything because If that had been true with Jesus, that's the only thing we'd have in the Gospels, is Jesus constantly telling the disciples what jerks they were. They were constantly failing, you know what I'm saying? So be led by the Lord. That's a long answer to it. Good question, actually. All righty.